Thank you, Joe. I hope we're all looking forward to the Lord coming again. We're ready for Him to come back. Dr. Mary, I thank you for the invitation to be here. I look forward to this time and hang around the campus a little bit today and hopefully get a chance to visit with you. I am forever grateful for the man who was training for ministry, and he cared enough about my mom and dad to go next door and start to share the gospel with them as my dad was in the Air Force. And my dad came to know Jesus Christ, finished his stint in the Air Force, and then went back and graduated with a Bible degree and went out and pastored for 40 years. And I'm a third-generation believer. I wonder if those of you here would say you're a first-generation Christian. Any in the audience? Okay, a few. Second? Okay, third, fourth, five, fifth, wow. Thank the Lord for a godly heritage. I remember I was coming into my office one day and I saw I had a message and I listened to the message and this is kind of how it went. Yeah, Ken, we would, it was from a Bible college and they wanted me to come and do some speaking to some of their students in ministry. But this is how the conversation or the message went. He said, yeah, Ken, we were going to see if maybe you could come and if you could kind of come and speak on, share with us really, you know, kind of your baby, what really seems to be passionate. I thought, man, does somebody have a gun to his head right now or what? And he said, come and talk to us about, evangelism. And I got off the, listening. I called him back and I said, sure, whatever I can do to help. But I'm thinking, when did this become my baby? I mean, we as believers have been commissioned. We have been given a mission, and that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We like to remind our folks that the last command of Jesus Christ should be my first concern. And yet I'm startled when I see reports that 95% of evangelical believers have never really led a person to Jesus Christ. In fact, I brought with me this book called The Unlikely Disciple. Any of you here ever read it? Akron University, State College, all freshmen have to read this book. I'm sniffing around. I don't think it's just Akron University. I think a lot of state colleges are going to require this book for reading. The Unlikely Disciple. Kevin Rouse, great writer. Sophomore, Brown University, Ivy League school, English journalism is his major. For his sophomore project, to see if he's good enough to continue to graduate from Brown in this major, he has to do a major project. He has to write a book. So he goes to his faculty advisor, and it goes all the way to the top. I want to write after I go to a fundamental Christian university. That's how he referred to it. And I want to go in and see what it's like. Now, he's atheist, and he comes from a family of all atheists. Well, the school said, sure. His parents were a little bit more reticent. They go, oh, man, we don't want you getting in a cult or something like that. And he goes, no. He did contact someone who had been at a Bible college, and he said, I want to pay you to give me a crash course on Christian lingo. And so he enrolled in this college for the spring semester. He apologizes to that university now for the fact that he came in as a mole. He was in dorm 22. His roommates were Eric and Henry. Those are fictitious names. He didn't want to use them publicly. And he's apologized to all of those that he got to be friends with because he came in as a mole. He came in because I want to know what makes Christians tick. I just gave someone who is president of a Bible college this book. They read it. He and his wife read it, sent it back to me. They said it's crushing, Ken. One thing he says in there is, he says, you know, they talk about Jesus, and they talk about Him coming again, and they sing about Him coming again. They talk about how they need to live their life, but I find that even though they might talk about their virginity, they don't dress like they want it, and they sure don't talk like they want it. And then I find out what they do when they get off campus, they really don't want it. He went on mission trips. He got in the church choir. He went to any classes that talked about witnessing or whatever. He is a phenomenal writer. People will pick it up. Right now, I think he's working for either the Wall Street Journal or New York Times. You pick it up, you don't want to put it down, but you're crushed when you read it through. He is around Christian after Christian after Christian after Christian. I think he's very fair in his writing of this book. I'll blow it for you. I'll tell you what happens. He never comes to Christ. Never comes to Christ. And now, on the campus of Akron University in Akron, Ohio, all freshmen are required to read this book and write a report on it. I think it's probably going all across the United States in freshman classes of state colleges. God said this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You have a mission. I have a mission. I was at camp, and they said, hey, would you come in and speak to some sponsors? I said, sure, I'll go speak to sponsors. And I got ready to walk in, and I said, there's like 300 teams in there. I thought you said I was going to be talking to sponsors. They go, yeah, we made a mistake. It's teams. And the subject was how to be involved in your local church. I thought, wow, okay. So I said, okay, let me get my thoughts here. And I walked in, and I said, I want to talk to you about how you can be involved in your work of God, and it's through what we call evangelism, the gospel. In fact, Genesis chapter 3:15 is the first time we see God bringing what is going to be known as the gospel to us and what is referred to as the proto-evangelium, the first gospel. But God gave us a command, and so I was there, and there were like 9 football guys down in the front row. And I said, what is the command that God gave to us? Jesus, His last words, His last command for us while He was on earth was, ye shall receive power after that. The Holy Ghost will come upon you, and ye shall be what? And I said, what? And I heard kids there go, it is. I go, oh, come on, help me out. You shall be what? Who is? I go, no, you shall be what? And about these 9 football players joined together, and they went, witness us! I said, you know what? I think that is a good way you guys described it in your voice inflection. We shall be witnesses. Can I tell you, there is a yellow streak that shoots up my back like anybody else when I get ready to talk to someone about the gospel. How many times have I come off of a missions trip, and I'm wanting to get in the plane, and I'm like, don't want to talk to anybody. Because I want to be selfish with my own time. And yet I read a book, something like this, and I think, do we really know we're in a battle and we have been commissioned by our commander-in-chief to do something for His glory? That evangelism is commanded. It's commanded for us. Let me tell you about a freshman at Bear Creek High School in Denver, Colorado. I found out about this freshman because a school near where our church was in Denver was Stanley Lake High School. I had parents tell me, Ken, we think Mr. Musiano, the principal, is a believer. I go, really? Okay. So I went through 6 secretaries to get to him. And I, sweat was pouring off my back, and I remember I'm finally at the last secretary, and I said, yes, I would like to just visit with Mr. Musiano. I'm a new youth pastor in the area, and I'd just like to tell him I'm here to help him any way I can with teenagers. About that time, I kind of noticed somebody standing there, and in his doorway stood Mr. Musiano, who is 6'6". He went to the University of Colorado on a basketball scholarship. And he goes, come in. We went in, and I said, hey, I'd love to take you to lunch sometime and just share with you about my life. And he goes, let's do it. See my secretary, get the date. I remember when the day came, I was nervous. I was there early. And someone said, well, oh, if you're taking Mr. Musiano to lunch, you went to Amici's, Amici's, or Amici's. And I said, we went to Amici's. And there I heartily ate my lunch, and I wanted to share with Mr. Musiano what changed my life. And he stopped me and goes, Ken, you said people at your church think I'm a Christian? I said, yes. He goes, let me tell you the story. He goes, I'm principal of Bear Creek High School, 3,800 kids. Columbine, Chatfield High School, I'm the regional representative of all the high schools. I am a devout Catholic of 42 years of age. I am a single man. I am on top of the world of my profession. And a ninth grade boy walked into my office. And he said, Mr. Musiano, can I share with you something that absolutely changed my life? Mr. Musiano said, sure. And he started to go into, Mr. Musiano, I have some good news, but some bad news is that we're all sinners. And about that time, his secretary heard that. And she came to the door, and she said, Mr. Musiano, would you like for me to have this young man leave? He goes, no. In fact, I'd like for you to close the door. I want to hear what he has to say. And he says, Ken, at the age of 42, as a devout Catholic, when that freshman young man, he said, I never got his name. He said, when he went through the gospel with me, I knew I needed Jesus Christ, and I got down on my knees right there in my office, and I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He said, I am a believer. And the Bible tells me to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove, as I'm the administrator and principal at this large public school that's near your church right now. He says, yes, I need help. Would you come in here and help? But I need you to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. He says, and oh, by the way, that ninth grade boy, when he got up and he walked out, he said, I noticed the back of his shirt was sopping wet. He said, that let me know how fearful and how scared he was, but how much he cared about me that he came and he shared the gospel with me. He said, I spent the rest of the year in between classes, out there in the hallway, trying to find out if I could find this young man. He says, Ken, I never found him. He said, but I can't wait to get to heaven. Because when I get to heaven and after I meet my Lord, I want to track him down and I want to shake his hand and I want to say, thank you. Thank you for sharing and caring enough for me that you gave me the gospel. Long story, I don't have time to share it with you, but we have a man in our church who works for WSSP 1250. It's a sports talk show in Milwaukee. Unbelievably, God laid on his heart that he and I should co-host a faith-based program. And he went from his producer right up the chain, thinking at any time someone's going to go, eh, we don't want it. Eh, don't want it. He calls me when I was on vacation, and he said, man, I'm excited. He goes, God's doing something here. God is at work, Ken. Came back. They want us to have this program, and this program airs on Sunday mornings from 8 to 9 a.m. and 8 to 9 p.m. And we talk to different athletes across the country about their faith. And most of them are first-generation believers. And they are on fire. Mark Jackson, coach of the Golden State Warriors. Absolutely, I want to come on your program. He gets on our program. We said, hey, how did your journey of faith with Jesus Christ begin? He goes, let me tell you something. I got great parents, but they were wrong in one area. We went to Catholic church and Catholic school all the way from preschool, elementary, junior high, high school. He goes, you know, he goes, I went to college to Catholic, St. John's University. He goes, I was drafted by the New York Knicks. I'm playing for the Knicks, and we're watching a television program one morning, and it's a talk show, and there's a beautiful young lady on that talk show, and I look at my teammates, and I go, I'm going to marry that woman. They go, yeah, right, yeah, because I am. About 2 weeks later, he got contacted that they from their sports information group there with the Knicks that he was asked to be on a talk show. He goes, I don't want to go on any talk show. And then he found out that young lady was actually going to be on that talk show. He called back and goes, I can do it. Put me down. So he says, I get there, and we start talking, and I asked her if she would have dinner with me, and she said yes. He said, I'm in my 89 Jeep Cherokee. We're driving down the road there in New York City, and she looks over him, and she goes, are you saved? He goes, absolutely. She goes, no. I mean, do you know what it's like to be saved and to be a Christian? He goes, absolutely, I'm a Christian. She goes, what's it mean to you? He couldn't explain it. She said, you're not a Christian. He goes, well, then tell me how I can become a Christian. And on the radio, incidentally, it's the only secular sports talk show in America that has a faith-based program. It's right out of Milwaukee. And he shares this, and he says, right there in my Jeep Cherokee, I bowed my head and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And he said, no, by the way, she is my wife. I'll tell you what, evangelism is commanded, but can I tell you this? Evangelism is close to the heart of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The angels in heaven would love to give this message. And one day, in the last days, there will be an angel that will go to and fro throughout the whole earth, giving out the gospel. But right now, God says, what is close to my heart, I have given those that are my children, those who are believers in Christ, I have given them not only this responsibility, but this opportunity. Opportunity for the gospel. It is close to the heart of God. I could just share story after story after story how God opened up doors because this is what is close to His heart. We call them divine appointments. How God brings us in touch with someone. Let me share one with a family in our church. They're from India. They invite us over. You know, they want to watch us eat. And we said, no, 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 you're over in America now. We all eat together. I go, okay. So they started eating, and they said, oh, you guys need silverware. We'll get you silverware. So they give us silverware. And I said, Venkat, I want to know, how did you come to know Jesus Christ? He said, we're Hindu. We are a strong Hindu family. My dad is a rice farmer there in India. My grandmother wants to know truth, so she picks up a Bible and begins to read it. And my grandmother comes to know this Jesus Christ. My grandmother would pray and read the Bible at the table, but my father and none of our family would have anything to do with her with that. He goes, one day my dad, it was harvest time for rice, he took three giant semis into a town about 3 hours away and sold it. At least he thought he sold it. He came back and he was hanging his head. His family wanted to know what happened. They've ripped me off. I signed a contract and I'm not getting paid for the rice. His mother, Venkat's grandmother, said, I will be praying. For 3 days, she fasted and prayed and cried out to God, read her Bible. On the fourth day, knock at the door. Man that had ripped him off, standing there with fear all over his face, with an envelope. He said, sir, I ripped you off. This is a check for you. He goes, I don't know anything about your God, but I'm going to tell you one thing. I haven't been able to sleep for the last three nights because I have been scared to death of what's going to happen if I don't make this right with you. Venkat says, my father and our family look over to my grandmother. And my grandmother has a green light to share with us the gospel now. And we all put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I just met his father just recently. He came walking in, and India is not as cold as it is here. I could hardly recognize him with all the hats and coats that he had on. But you know what? Evangelism is at the heart of God. I've always loved to take young people on mission trips because I want them just to get over there and share the gospel and then come back over here and share the gospel. People want to know it. People always get into evangelism class and they go, well, okay, how do we deal with apologetics here when people say they don't believe the Bible or they don't believe? I go, you know what? We'll get to that later. Just let's get ready to share the gospel with people because a lot of people want to know. I had a man who was teaching English at one of the large public schools there in Denver, and he and his wife, he came to me and he goes, I'm sick and tired of these teens going on mission trips, man. They get to see God at work, and they get to see the power of God when they give the gospel. And he goes, I know we're involved in evangelism here, but I want to go on one of those mission trips. I said, well, you talk to pastor, and you know, let's see if we get it worked out. So sure enough, he came back and goes, take an adult mission trip. And so we went to the country of Sri Lanka, and it was not a nice country. We had a missionary there who told us, it's very volatile here. There's bombings all the time. They're the Tamil Tigers, and they're upset with the Sinhalese people, and there's civil war going on here, but come on over. Man, we need help sharing the gospel. And I remember he said to me, he goes, Ken, we're going to go out to these tea plantations, and he goes, there'll be 500 or 600 people that'll show up. And he says, you preach the gospel, and here is a 16, 17-year-old boy. He's going to be your translator. He's going to translate the gospel for you. His name is Shankar. Now, if Shankar walked in here right now, you wouldn't pick him to be on your basketball team. In fact, probably a lot of us would overlook him because he wasn't like just someone that would draw your attention when you came into a room. And I remember we went out into this back plantation, no power. We would have a generator, set up a film and show a film. And then after that, we would give the gospel. And Shankar would come to me and go, Pastor Keene, I tell you what, you give gospel, I translate gospel, people get saved here. I promise people get saved. I go, well, Shankar, I mean, is there anybody out there? He goes, I promise, you start film, people come. I go, all right. We started the film, and he was right, 600, 700 people. And I mean, give the gospel and preach the gospel. And people coming up saying, we've never heard Jesus Christ alone can take away sin. Well, Shankar and some of the boys wanted to learn how to play American basketball. My wife and the women that we had on that trip were going to help the missionaries' daughters. They had a little Bible club on Saturday at the church. The church was in a house, and the Hindu landlord said, no name. People come here because they know this is church, not because of name. No advertising. They had a little carport. We played basketball, roughest basketball I've ever played in my life. They would tackle you in midair. You'd hit the asphalt. I would get up and go, guys, even in the NBA, they call that a foul. You cannot do that. Well, it was about 102 degrees and about 96% humidity. And I mean, I was on my last sip of Gatorade, and I thought, where is Shankar? He wanted to learn how to play American basketball. He's not even here. So we walk out, and here comes Shankar running. He has his tennis shoes. So I go, Shankar. He goes, I've been picking up children, taking them to the Bible club because they wanted to be with the American women today. I rented the vehicle. I go, okay. Where I'm from, we'd say, forget the kids and let's go play ball. You said, forget ball, let's go get the kids. I said, we got more time to play basketball. And we played a little basketball. Well, we went back, and I got to hurry this along. But we started to give a challenge, and this man by the name of Brian, who, if I happen to forget this, is now one of our missionaries in China, he and his wife. And he was given the gospel challenge because there were guys there that weren't saved, and the missionary is a big guy. He came walking around the corner, and he goes, hey. I came out, and he goes, tell Brian challenge is over. We got to get out of here. There is getting ready to be this massive riot right here. He goes, they found out you guys are giving the gospel, but they're really ticked right now. They think you're paying Shankar $25 a head to kidnap all these kids. There were 75 kids in the carport, and they're hearing Bible stories and making balloons, and they're having a great time. And he said, so it's very important. He goes, I've already been kicked off the island once. I had to raise $50,000 to come back and set up a business. He goes, these kids, Shankar, and my church, they want me out of here. I got to get you out of here. This place is going to blow. I get Brian. I say, hey, challenge is over. We got to go. We get in the van. We speed off. And sure enough, we get there. And there was a mob outside, you know, and they had their sticks. And what it was a Hindu man in the area went to the bars, and he got paid guys to come and create this huge scene. We got back to the house, and they called, and they said, oh, by the way, Pastor, they stormed the church as soon as you drove off, and they beat Shankar, and they beat him bad. And when the police got there, they arrested him on charges of kidnapping. And I said, okay. Oh, Pastor, one other thing they said, if you want to have church tomorrow, they're going to blow the church up. The rest of us are okay. We're a little sore because we all got beat up. That night, Terry came and he said, Ken, you want to go see Shankar in jail? I said, I sure do. We went to the jail. The cell was about right here on this platform. Put my hand through this. There are 26 guys. Can you imagine 26 guys standing right here? They can't sit down. They can't do anything. I stick my hand. I see Shankar. I go, hey, Shankar. He makes his way through. I put my hand through. I'm shaking his hand. And he says, Pastor Keen, Ikmud, come, Ikmud. Ikmud is Hindu. I've been sharing with Ikmud, Jesus Christ can take away his sin. I said, Ikmud. Ikmud goes, I never hear what Shankar tell me. I've always heard I have to do something to live with. Shankar telling me Jesus did it for me. I go, listen to what he's telling you. About that time, a missionary said, Ken, get your hand out of the cell. I got my hand out of the cell. And we had a word of prayer. And I told Shankar, I said, it's like I'm looking at a modern-day Joseph or a Daniel right now. I said, man, we're praying for you. Keep it up. But he's on the other side of those bars. We got outside, and I go, what did I do? He goes, oh, the police here are corrupt. They probably think you had some money in your hand. They're going to call it contraband. So we got to the house. The police called Terry's house, and they said, hey, your American friend, he had contraband. We saw him sneaking it to the prisoner. The prisoner was uncooperative. We had to take him out and strip search him. And he was uncooperative. And this kid was one of the nicest kids you'll ever meet. And I said, so we had to up the punishment on him. We beat him again. And this time we took him to a holding cell. Terry told me about that holding cell. I said, Ken, they've dropped him down into a concrete holding cell where he will be up to his knees in human waste. And they put the lid on top of him. And for 3 days, that's where he stays. We're praying. We had church the next morning. His dad taught Sunday school and led music. His mom was there. She was tearful. The teens walked in. You could tell their ribs were sore from the beating they had, but they were at church. And we had a wonderful day at church, but we were really praying for Shankar. We tried to. We hired a lawyer to try to help get him from that situation that he was in. And we're on our way to the airport leaving, and I'm thinking, I'm leaving this young boy, and he's in those conditions. And they call and they said, Shankar, the lawyer got him out, and he'd like to see you, Ken, before you leave. I said, man, if I got to miss the flight, I want to see that boy. Last time I saw him. I got there, and he comes out of his house on his front porch, jumps off his front porch, and he's sore. He's cleaned up now, and I'll never forget it. He came around, and he grabbed me around the neck, and he said, Pastor Keen, God is good. God is good. May we continue to give the gospel. He's happily married, living in the northern part of Sri Lanka. And when that tsunami hit Sri Lanka in the south, I called to check. And they said, Ken, every place that mistreated Shankar, guess where Shankar is? He's back down there trying to help them put their lives back together. And he's giving them the gospel. Can I tell you, evangelism is at the heart of God. And finally, I got to tell you this. Evangelism is exciting. Luke chapter 15, verse 10, talks about there is joy in heaven with angels over those who repent and they come to Jesus Christ. Heaven breaks forth in praise. And we see someone come to Jesus Christ and our hands stay down and the first thing out of our mouth is, who's discipling them? Well, yeah, they need to be discipled, but can someone say, hey, good deal. Someone put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Can we get excited about that? We get excited at ball games, but can we get excited when someone puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ? I had a wonderful opportunity with a vice president of a bank. We went to lunch one day. Took him to Red Robin Restaurant. The waitress there always knew I was going to take someone in there to share the gospel, and she wouldn't interrupt us. And Chet Miller that day put his faith and trust in the Lord. He goes, "Ken, I grew up as a preacher's son. My dad's an Anglican pastor in Canada. I came to the United States on a hockey scholarship at the University of Denver. I've never heard Jesus Christ could save me." He goes, "I want my family to hear it. How did God know I was searching?" I said, "God says if you seek me, you'll find me." I said, "You found him today." He goes, "I want to learn, first generation believer. I want to learn, how do I go out and share the gospel?" I said, "Come on, I'll take you." So we had a team and we went out to the mall. And at the mall, we talked to a man for 45 minutes. We got to the car and Chet said, "We didn't get rejected." I've heard enough Christians talking about, "Oh, you get rejected when you go to share the gospel." I go, "Well, we didn't get rejected." He goes, "I want to see rejection and how you deal with it." I go, "Okay, come on, let's go." Now, ladies, my wife hates this story. And forgive me, but this is just my experience. I said this. I said, "Chad, Susie was with us." I said, "Find a middle-aged woman and she'll reject us." And so we're walking along and we're outside and I see the woman. Boom, there she is. I go, and I'm all cocky. I'm like, rejection coming up. We'll walk up and I go, "Hi, man, my name's Ken. This is Chad, Susie. We're just out talking to people about the Bible and what their answers are and what they believe the Bible teaches and about God. So could we ask you some questions?" She waited. Yes. I mean, I'm looking for the questions. You know? "No, I have no idea I'm going to live with God." Final question. You're face to face with God, and God said to you, "Debbie, why should I let you come into my heaven?" What would you say? She goes, "I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. I don't deserve heaven. Jesus Christ is the only way I'll live with God. Right now, I'm blown out of the water." I said, "Hey, hold on a second. I'm confused." She goes, "No, you don't need to be confused. Let me enlighten you." She goes, "I came to this mall to pick up my son who works at the laser tag place. My life is terrible." She goes, "I came outside and I looked up into the heavens and I said, God, if you're real, show yourself to me." And she said, 5 minutes later, it's like the spiritual SWAT squad dropped right out of the sky. "And here you are." She goes, "I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ years ago, but I have not walked with him." And she goes, "I don't even know if my family's saved." Can I tell you, she and her family started coming to our church. I could tell you story after story after story after story of how God opened up gospel opportunities, and it's exciting. Evangelism is commanded. Evangelism is near to the heart of God. And evangelism is exciting. Father, thank you for the challenge that you've given to us, that you've given us a mission to go out and share the wonderful good news that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Father, my prayer would be if a Kevin Roos came to Maranatha University, that Kevin Roos would see true Christianity lived out and a passion for souls, and he would have come to put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that there's some teens here and some young people here and some adults here who today will go out looking for that opportunity for the gospel. I'm not here to argue methodology. I'm here to argue missionology. And Father, my prayer is that there would be a passion, a renewed passion. We all need that to get going again with what you have commissioned us to do. That Jesus' last command would truly be our first concern today with everyone you bring into our life. Keep our head on a swivel, looking for those opportunities. For all of heaven will break forth in praise when that one soul will come to you. May that be something that excites every one of us here as your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.